yes, Lord. Father, I pray that our hearts just be open wide to all that you want to do. That, Lord God, any preconceived ideas of your character and nature that don't line up with the true self of who you are, Lord, that we could cast aside, Lord God, that we could fix our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we could see you in all of your glory, that we could just open our hearts to all that you want to do today, this day, Lord God, that this day can just be a new day of a new beginnings for different individuals that are seated here, those that are online watching us, that, Lord God, that this would be a day of empowerment by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. We had a wonderful service at our first service, and just grateful to see you here to worship the Lord. How many people enjoyed worship this morning? I know I did. I got to see it actually three times. They practiced before the first service, and then we have a first service, and then the second service. Never get enough of worshiping the Lord. And if you sense, now I'm going to say something, and again, just look at me, nod your head and smile so you know that you're not being singled out at all. If you sense, man, you know, this is going on and on and on, check your heart. Do you do that when you're at a sports event? Do you ever say, oh man, you know, this is just going on? No, you're just into it because it's part of who you are. I can't encourage you enough that if worship is an issue for you, and I'm talking to those online as well, I can't encourage you enough to check your heart on it and ask a question, why? And if your answer is, well, I can't sing, that's the wrong answer. It's not about singing. It's about coming into his presence, about listening to the words, about just appreciating what God's doing. The songs that we do here, you know, they're primarily scripture songs. It's the scriptures. And so take aside the song part, take that apart, and just listen and see what the words are saying and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And see worship as part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you. God's speaking to you even during that time, amen? You know, it's sad in my heart when people say, well, I just come to hear the message, or I, you know, and they're missing half of what God wants to do. And that's why worship here at Reach Out Church is so, so important to us, because to be able to just hear from God through worship. And again, if you're not musically inclined, it's not about that. It's about entering into the words and hearing God speak to you. So if you struggle with that, and listen, I was one that struggled. When I first became a believer, I'm like, I can't sing. I don't like this song. You know, all those kinds of things we say and think, you know, on the inside. But one day the Lord just accosted me on it and said, son, put all that aside and just listen to me through what I'm trying to say to you. And so I just encourage you to do that if you struggle with that, and let God speak to you through that part as well. Well, this week, I want to, in a sense, carry on, but in a little different way from what we did last week. I talked about growing well. If you remember, I used our five trees that are up here between our two buildings, and I showed how two of them were really doing well and three of them not so well, and I made the point that they were connected to a source down under the ground, to a stream that no one else could see, but that was feeding those trees and allowing them to grow. And we talked about how that illustration speaks of our relationship with God, and how that stream represents the Holy Spirit. And it says that all through Scripture. In Psalms 1, it talks about it. Jeremiah 17. It's in Isaiah as well. It talks about we're like a tree planted by the river. And so I'm not just pulling this out of the air somewhere. This is Scripture. This is God's Word telling us this. And how that connection was so, so important for those trees in the natural to grow. But more importantly, that you and I connected to the stream of the Holy Spirit, to the presence of God, allows us to grow and to flourish. And then out of that, what happens is we become established in our faith and grounded, rooted and grounded in love. And we talked about that last week. And if you missed last week, it's online and it's available. You can go back and have a listen to that. But this week, what I want to begin to do is continue to talk about our connection to the Holy Spirit. You know, I may sound like a broken record to some and say, you know, when are you going to get past this? I'm never going to get past that. Our connection to the Holy Spirit is our life. Without that, you and I will shrivel up and die. That's just the way it is. And so we need to be connected. We need to understand how that connection works. And for many of us, as we've gone through life, we're connected, because if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in a relationship with Him. You are connected. Some of your roots are touching God. There's no doubt about it. But are you allowing yourself to keep growing? You know, there's a saying concerning plants and concerning trees. The moment they stop growing, what's happening actually? They're dying. In other words, trees continue to grow. Their roots continue to expand and grow. And it's the same for you and I, that as we are walking with Jesus, our roots need to continually grow and become deeper connected with the presence of God, deeper connected with what God has for you and I. And without that, we'll begin to shrivel up. We'll begin to draw back from what God has for us. And I don't want that to happen to you. So today, I want to, in a sense, encourage you that God wants you to become more and more connected. And some of the things that we can look at that may try to hinder us. But before we do that, let's, as we're going on our scripture journey, our truth journey this morning, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. On your apps or your Bibles, however you go. You know, it's funny, I've been here for the better part of 25 years now, and it used to be we all carried Bibles to church. You know, we all had a Bible, and now most of us don't. You know, the only reason I bring my Bible is because, you know, I'm preaching out of it, but I use my phone all the time. So I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, get one. You know, hey, it's 2020. Okay, get an app on your phone, all right? They're free. You don't even have to pay for them. It's amazing. So it's time. If you haven't got one, get one. It's life-changing. You know, what about those few minutes you're maybe waiting at the doctor's office or you're somewhere and you're like, oh, I got nothing to do. Instead of looking at one of those stupid magazines, it's not going to help you in growing spiritually. Pull your phone out. Look up that app, Bible app, and just read a few scriptures and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I just want you to speak to me. So make use of that in your life. Use the tools that's been given to us to advance the kingdom in your life. Amen? So did you get to 1 Corinthians yet? You thought I forgot, didn't you? 1 Corinthians. We're beginning chapter 1, verse 4. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, a lot of times when we read one of the epistles in the Bible, you know, the opening kind of five or six verses, we kind of breeze through. It's kind of like, I want to get to the meat. But you need to understand that the Apostle Paul here is setting the stage of showing what the Corinthian church had. And I believe that it's what we have as well. So look at verse 9, because this sets the stage a little bit. Here's what he says. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you remember nothing today, remember that God has called us into fellowship with him. And you might say, but hold it, you were talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about Jesus. All right, let me just say something right at the start. We as Christians do not worship three gods, all right? There's not a God the Father, some old gray-haired guy in heaven that's a little bit grumpy, all right? And he decided to send his Son, which is another God, to the earth to save us, who's kind of meek and mild and like that. And then the God, the Holy Spirit, is some kind of power source that these two work with. That is not how you and I should think about God. We serve one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God that's shown in three different attributes. And so God the Father is not some grumpy old guy. He's the same as Jesus. Jesus is the same as the Father. The Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus as the Father. In other words, their character and attributes and nature are exactly the same. They're just manifested in different ways for us to understand. So I'm not here to do a big teaching on the triunity of God other than to say, we worship one God. Is everyone good with that? All right? Really, 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 really important. And so some people get hung up, you know, when I pray, do I say, you know, in the name of Jesus? Do I say, thank you, Holy Spirit? Do I say, God the Father? Yeah. Can I tell you, it's not as important as the words, but the heart behind it. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus himself says that if you need to pray, pray in my name. All right? So you, and some of you are just thinking about that as I've said this. Okay. The name Jesus, right? Well, here's the problem. In Russian, Jesus isn't said Jesus. In French, it's a different word. Spanish, another word. So is it really, quote, the name Jesus? Is there something magic about saying the word Jesus? No, it's not. That's why Jesus said to pray in my name. The word name in the original Greek language in the Bible, it's in the nature and character of something. So when you and I are praying to God in heaven and we say, in the name of Jesus, we're saying, we're asking for these things. We're petitioning you according to the authority of the nature and character of Jesus. That's what we're saying, actually. So don't get hung up, you know, by there's some kind of magic. Say Jesus 100 times and all your wishes will come true. Yeah, I see stuff like that online. Like, what is that? Like, that's just crazy talk. You know, and the thing is, it's the authority behind the name. Do you know Jesus? Not the name of Jesus, but the character and nature of who Jesus is. See, that's what God's called us to walk with and who we're supposed to know. And in fact, if you're here seated here or you're online and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's the most important decision you can ever make. It's not about becoming religious. It's not about joining a church, although those things are important about joining a church to help you grow. But it's about coming into a personal relationship with the one who created all that we can see and all that we can't see. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so that's what God wants us to do, is be in fellowship with him. That's what we said in verse 9. And that fellowship, how do we do that? To be rooted in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is our guide. It's God in us, Christ in us. That's what the Bible says, to guide us in this life. So I want you to look back, though, at verse 5. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, it says this, that you were enriched in everything in him, in Jesus, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So I've defined those words a little bit in utterance and knowledge, but let's talk about enriched for a minute. That word enriched means to be made wealthy, and it doesn't mean money in the bank necessarily. It doesn't mean having a bunch of material things. It means to be made whole and complete. It's the kind of feeling you have when you wake up in the morning, or how you should have. When you wake up in the morning and you've got all your chores have been done the night before, all your stuff is in order, and you wake up and you have that, all is right with me and Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got this missing in my life. I've got that going on. And the thing is, you may still have some of those things going on, but you're at peace with yourself on the inside. And that's what this is talking about, that in Christ, you've been enriched in by him in all what? Utterance, in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge or understanding. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. That as you allow Jesus to be connected to you, as you are rooted in him and allowing who he is, his nature and character, to become a part of who you are, you now have a super empowerment. It literally even means that when you speak, you're speaking in another realm. Your understanding of things is of another realm. It's not because you watched a bunch of YouTube videos and learned something. It's beyond that. It's supernatural. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm not against learning some new thing on YouTube. That's fine. But what I'm saying is that what God is talking about here through the Apostle Paul is that this is a supernatural thing. And Paul elaborates on this. Look at the next verse. Next two verses. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when it says as the testimony of Christ in you, you know what that's really saying? That as we do this, as we speak through the new understanding that we have in God, God the Father is seeing God the Son manifest in us. No greater joy does our Father have than to see his Son in and through us. Amen? But then look at the very next line. And this is the I already read it, but it says this. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Oh, God wants to give you gifts. Now, it isn't stuff. That's not what this word gift is about. In fact, the original word for this word gift is charisma. Now, when you and I think of charisma, what do we think? We think of somebody cool that, you know, can you know, maybe be a really good speaker and keep your attention and motivate you to do something. Or somebody who's maybe a great singer or a great actor, and you might say, they've got awesome charisma. You know, and we use that word today. But that's not what this is talking about. In fact, one of the definitions for this word charisma is divine gratuity. Now, what does that mean? That's kind of a weird thing. Well, imagine you go to a restaurant, right, and the waiter or waitress really does a really good job serving you. Well, what do you do? No, nobody does anything. You just walk away, do you? You tip them, right? We are alive here. You can talk back. It's okay. You know, just because of COVID doesn't mean you can't talk back to me, all right? We're more than 6 feet away. It's all good. Okay, so the point is you tip them. Now, every once in a while, you'll see online where some rich and famous person or somebody rich, not famous maybe, how they maybe tipped a waiter or waitress like $1,000 or $10,000. It was like a $5 meal. Maybe they just got a coffee or something, and the waiter or waitress is blown away by it, right? Well, in a sense, that's what this is talking about. God has given us life through the shed blood of his son. So in other words, we've got an awesome life already. In fact, if that was it, we've got a great meal, so to speak. But not only has God done that, he's given us a divine gratuity. In other words, he's given us something over and above that. And that is this charisma that the Bible talks about. And what is that? Well, that's our ability to speak in ways that we couldn't speak in our own strength, the ability to understand things to a depth that we couldn't in our own abilities and strength. Why? Because we're connected to the Holy Spirit of God. See, we keep going back to that. You know why? Because it's so, so important. We need to go back to the roots of our life. How many people have heard of a guy by the name of Jack Nicklaus? How many people know that name? What do you think of? Hopefully golf, right? Guy was a pro golfer. He's 80 years old now. I did a little research on him. He's won more tournaments than Tiger Woods has. So he was amazing. He was called the Golden Bear. He was at a tournament in Australia, and he had, back then, he had sandy gold hair, and he was kind of a big, rough, gruff kind of guy, and so one of the announcers called him the Golden Bear, and it stuck with him for the next 30 years. That's just what he was called. But what happened was, about 10, 12 years into his professional career, he just started to lose. He just wasn't hitting the ball straight. He was trying everything. You know, again, the guy was a seasoned professional already. It wasn't like a newbie, and he just was doing horrible. And here's what he decided. He said, in his story, he says, I decided I needed to go back to my roots. And so he actually went back to his childhood instructor, a guy by the name of Jack Grout. So he went back to his hometown, to his childhood instructor. Now you got to imagine, you know, Jack Nicklaus has gone way beyond him in skill and ability. We're talking 15, 20 years later. He's won tournaments and championships. And yet here he is going back to his roots, back to this guy who he was a better golfer than. Yet the thing is, that guy taught him the basics, the fundamentals of the game. And so what they did, they went out on the course, and for weeks, months, but basically Jack Grout brought him back to his roots, back to the fundamentals. And when he came out of that, he was back on top again. And what he did from that point on, and he says this, you can watch the interviews, he said, from that point on, at least every year, whenever I was in the area, I went back to Jack so that he could just remind me of the basics. Listen to me, church. We need to be reminded of our basics, that our foundation, that our life is through the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will just shrivel up. That's the way it is. And it's so subtle. It's just a little bit at a time, but after a while, you just won't have the life that God had for you. You just sense that you're a shadow, just a part of what you once were. And I've seen this so many times with Christians that they're so excited when they accept Jesus at first. And then what happens is the enemy of their soul comes and whittles against them, just keeps working against them. And you know what he does? He's actually cutting off the roots from the source. Your source is in the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. It's not more money. It's not another job title. You get what I'm saying? It's not another spouse. You hear where I'm going with this? It's not something of this world that will fix what's going on the inside. What will fix anything that's going on in your life right now is the Lord Jesus Christ and being connected to him. And you're going to hear that. If you're a part of this church, you will hear this forever while I'm here. You know what I'm saying? Because this is what I've learned over 35 years. And I've wandered off. And when I say that, it doesn't mean I've, gone into gross sin or whatever. But I've wandered away from that source and doing things of my own strength. And until, sometimes I fall on my face and failed, and I have to say, oh, Lord, I got to come back to you. Come back to you again. So important for us to return back to our roots. Now, if it was as easy as just returning back to your roots, if we could call up our Jack Grout, whoever trained us in our younger days, and just head back, we'd all be signed up and doing it. But I want to tell you that there are some obstacles that happen in our lives that try to prevent us from staying connected to the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that for a few moments today to encourage you, to make you aware of it. Here's the thing, in being aware, that's more than half the solution. When you're aware of something, you can deal with it. If you're oblivious to it, it can sideswipe you, can't it? So if you have your Bibles, we want to see how Jesus interacted with his disciples and taught them how to be rooted in him. So if we're going to learn about what Jesus said to his disciples, where are we going to go in the Bible? How many people know? Gospels, thank you. We're going to read the red, right? The places where Jesus spoke. I have a red letter edition Bible. I like that because I see the red and I know, hey, that's Jesus speaking. So again, if you have your Bibles, your apps, however you want to go there, go to Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to take a few minutes. I just want to give you these three things to show you how Jesus interacted with his disciples and how God wants to interact with you and I today concerning our connectiveness to him and what can hinder us. Okay, so in this first account in Matthew 16, we're not going to talk about this other than I'll just bring this up so you're aware of it. Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And, you know, different people said, hey, you're you know, John the Baptist, you're one of the prophets, you're somebody. And Jesus says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, Jesus' response is, wow, that's awesome. In fact, he was pretty surprised. Maybe he was surprised it was Peter, I don't know. But he said, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so here Peter had a revelation from God, right? It's pretty amazing. But here but based upon that, Jesus then begins to explain what's going to happen. He's saying, look, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. So let's pick that up in it's Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's a really, you know, I don't think Jesus was quiet when he said that. You know, I think he was literally at the top of his lungs. Get behind me, Satan. You know, and so here's the question I have to ask. Was he talking to Peter? In other words, was he literally saying, Peter, you were Satan? Or was he talking to someone who maybe was there influencing Peter? I'm going to go with the second one because I don't think a believer in God can be possessed by the devil. I can show you scripture that talks about that. But I will tell you this, that I believe that as believers, we can be influenced by the devil. I absolutely do. And so what we need to see there is that here's Jesus rebuking Satan. Now, I believe that Satan followed Jesus around everywhere he went, looking for a way to get in to influence him. We know that. Remember when Jesus was tempted when he was in the wilderness? What's the Bible say? Satan came and tempted him. So I don't believe that he left. In fact, it says he left until an opportune time. And so maybe this is another one of those opportune times where he was influencing Peter. So even though a believer can't be possessed by the devil, I believe that he can be influenced or she can be influenced. Kind of like a parrot on your shoulder, right? Oh, you know, it's speaking into your ear, just sitting there. And you might say, well, hold on. I've never been influenced by the devil. Well, the devil could speak to you directly and influence you, but he often works through people. Listen, how about some of your coworkers at work? Do you wonder whether some of them might be possessed? What about some of your relatives? Now, this is being taped, isn't it? Whoops. But you know where I'm going with this, is that the devil doesn't necessarily have to talk to you directly or try to throw a thought in your mind directly. He can work through people. I see that all the time. Think of the world around us. Think of some of the horrible things that have happened, and even with individuals. And when they're interviewed after, they would say, I heard a voice, or this person influenced me. Well, what is that? That's Satan influencing you. And if you are in a place, I'm going to say this right now, those watching, those sitting here, if you don't believe in Satan, I don't know how you can't believe it, how you believe in Jesus then. Because Jesus talks about Satan. Here he is rebuking Satan himself. So there has to be a Satan in the world, and we need to be aware of that, that he is about stealing and killing and destroying, doing all kinds of evil and bad things. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be aware that he can still influence believers today. And so what does Jesus do to Peter? He rebukes the Satan that's influencing him. Isn't that interesting? And so you and I need to be aware of satanic influence in our lives that would keep us from being rooted in the Lord. So that's our first point. Let's move on to the next one. In Luke chapter 9, as we begin to look at this account, here we have Jesus is now on his way. It's near the end of his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. All right? So let's pick up the story. Luke 9, beginning at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But he did not. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So in this account, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's going to be the last Passover. He's going to be crucified at that point. And so he comes to the Samaritan village, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. They just didn't get along well, and especially for Jews traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so this town rejected Jesus. So James and John, they're like, "Oh, man." You know, I remember a time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Elijah, you know, some people crossed Elijah and did some bad things. He called fire down from heaven and, like, torched them all. This is perfect. So they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, just like Elijah did, can we do this?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." What's that talking about? Well, in my Bible, and hopefully in yours as well, that's not a capital S. If it's a capital S, it refers to the Holy Spirit. But it's a small S. What spirit you are of? What are we talking about here? Well, you and I each have a spirit in us. You know, our spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, capital S. But you have a small S inside of you, the spirit of who you are. And so here's Jesus telling them that you don't know what spirit you are. In other words, here's what James and John had done. They had actually taken God's word and interpreted it to their own purposes. And that's something that you and I do from time to time. Ah, you know what? I won't put that on you. It's things that I do from time to time. None of you do it, all right? I do it, all right? I don't do it intentionally, but it just happens. And you know why it happens? Is because I have preconceived ideas sometimes. Any of you have preconceived ideas sometimes? In other words, you have a plan, you have an agenda, and what you want to do is take God's word and shoehorn it in a sense, and say, "Can we do this?" But are you really coming, as Lauren sang in that song, with an open mind, with an open heart, open space, to allow God to just do what he wants? And so often, that's what you and I do. So here, let me ask you this question. How do you see your walk with Jesus? Is it like this? Okay, I have a job. There's my job category. I have my relationships category. I have a gym membership category. Oh, yes, and I go to church too, and I have a church category. Is that how you view your life? Because if it is, this is what you do. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just what you do out there somewhere. What others do. Here's what they do. They filter their lives this way. They take God's word as an advice, as an advisor, rather than as the truth. So which way are they filtering it? Here's what I mean. You have your life, you're doing all the things that you're doing, and the Holy Spirit is like a person sitting over in a corner. And if you got a question, you go over and ask, and you're like, "What do you think about this?" And the Holy Spirit says, "This is what you should do. And here's what you do." "Nah, I don't really want to do that. I'm going to do this instead." See, that means that you are filtering God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit through your life. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to filter our life through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit. So when you look at your life, it's not compartmentalized. It's not job and this and that and Planet Fitness membership and church. It's my life is surrendered to Jesus. And as part of my life, I have these other things that are going on. But they're all secondary. They're all way lower than our relationship with the Lord. What's your life look like? How does it look? your week, when you look at your week in your calendar, is it basically all these different things that you've got? Boom, all these different little boxes. Oh, yeah, and I need to do a little bit of Jesus stuff over here too. Or is it a walk with Jesus where literally, listen, if any one of those trees up there disconnected for just an hour or two from the source, from the ground, they would wither up and die. You'd see the leaves just all curl up. They would just die instantaneously. It's the same for you and I. Our life needs to be focused. Our life focus needs to be on the presence of God and everything else connected to that. You hear where I'm going with this? This is uncomfortable for most of us because here's what we want to do. We want to maintain control of our life and have all of Jesus too. It will not work. You can't. You can't. We have to be connected to Him and Him alone. And so they had their own interpretation. So that's another thing that can cut us off at the roots, so to speak, when we take God's word and we make it fit to our agenda rather than allowing God's word to change us. Amen? All right, let me give you the final one now. It's in Mark chapter 6. We're going to close with this thought. In fact, Lauren, you want to come up? Because in a few minutes, we're going to finish with Nothing Else, that song. So in this, in Mark chapter 6, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And we're not going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. It's amazing. The whole story is amazing. And we can get a lot out of it. But what I want to look at is the conclusion part of that feeding. So if you have your Bibles, your apps, Mark 6, the disciples are interacting. They don't have enough food. And this is what happens in verse 36. So Mark 6, 36. The disciples say this to Jesus, "Send them away. You know, send the thousands away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." The parallel scripture in the Gospel of John says Jesus tested them by saying, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "What shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" That's a couple of years' wages. So literally they were saying, would that work? But Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's not including women and children, so 15, 20,000 people possibly. So a miracle happened. How does this fit for what I've been talking to you about today? Here's what I want you to understand. That for you to be able to operate in the supernatural of God, for you to be connected to the Holy Spirit, you've got to be willing to surrender what you have, what little you might have, to Jesus for the miracle to happen. Because that's what those disciples had to do. And Jesus was teaching them that for you and I to walk in the charisma that God has for us, that supernatural realm, for us to be connected deeply to Him, it means a total surrender of what you have, what little you have, or what lot you have. A couple days ago, I'll tell you a story that will connect all this together. We have a food pantry here. For those watching online, you may not be aware of it. For those here, you may not know either. We have a food pantry that we've had for the better part of 20 years. And we support thousands of individuals every year through that food pantry. We give away over 100,000 pounds of food every year. So we've got 6 freezers that holds all of our meat products and other frozen products. And one of our freezers is a big one that's outside. It holds probably half or more of all of our stuff. And we've had that for about 7 years. Well, this last month or so, it's been doing some weird things. And finally, for lack of better terms, it's given up the ghost. It's pretty well done. It's pretty well done. And so we need to get a new one. So did the research, and the cost is about $4,000 for a new one. So our food pantry has their own budget, but they haven't got $4,000, not for a freezer. And so obviously I took it to prayer, and then I went and met with the elders of the church to say, "Hey, this is the circumstance. We've got this freezer. What do? We could close it down and just downsize what we're doing and reaching out. We could do that. That wouldn't cost us anything, and that's just the way it is. Or we could do some other things. We kicked around a bunch of things. But the final decision was, the consensus of all the elders, including myself, was this. We need to buy this freezer unit. We need to do what we need to do because God's called us to do this. And so we made that decision, and I left the meeting. I was driving back to the church, and I felt an unction of the Holy Spirit, the charisma of God speaking to me. You hear what I'm saying? To pray about this. You know, we'd had the discussion with the elders, and we made kind of a logical decision on what we needed to do. But I knew in my heart that if we spend this $4,000, it could affect some of the other programs that we're doing. In other words, you know, robbing Peter to pay Paul, so to speak. And so on the way home, I just said, Lord, I said, you know what we've got. And you know what we do with so little to do an amazing thing to reach out to the world around us, both around the world and here locally. And so, Lord, literally I saw myself kind of with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I said, Lord, I just give this to you. I give this $4,000 to you, and I just want to believe that you're going to make a way. All right, so I get here to church. Life carries on. Next morning, I come back into work. And I got a notification. This is so cool. This is the good part now. That was the bad part, what I told you, all right? Good part is this. Get a notification. Now, first of all, I want to tell you this. We didn't tell anybody about this. Nobody knew, all right? Get a notification that an online giver gave exactly $4,000. Come on now. That's something to praise the Lord about. See, church, this is what I'm talking about. We don't have to live like the rest of the world lives. We can live in a higher realm where God is still doing the supernatural. But we've got to be connected. We've got to let our roots go in. We've got to acknowledge Him. We've got to be willing to give the fish and the loaves to Him so that He can take it and multiply it. And we've got to recognize that at times Satan could be there to try to cut you off at the feet, so to speak. And that we sometimes got our own preconceived ideas, and we need to lay that aside to say, Lord, I'm just open to whatever you want to do. So let's take a minute. And just sing this song again, maybe with a little more passion now since we're in maybe a little different place. And talk about nothing else we'll do except for Jesus. Let's stand together. If you can stand again. If you can't, that's okay. But if you can, I encourage you to stand.